This morning, I've known what I was going to speak about this morning for quite a while now, and that's a rare, more rare thing for me. Typically, I don't get messages long before. I have two messages that I will be speaking, the second one another time. But there are things that I believe God is instituting in the church, and I'm only responsible supposedly in real effect in this one, but I do take this in other places. Just so you know, the work that I do and what is allowed for me to do here is really, it's an exciting adventure sometimes. But for the last little while, in fact, for the last year, Revive Indiana has been pouring into Miami County, which is Peru, and other little cities around it called Mexico. And down there, it's not chili. It's chai lai. But honestly, it's an oppressed county. And there are things going on there, and yet we were spending time down there. And this weekend, we had a weekend of prayer for Revive, because they're going to do a week in May. And so I've been down there. Sister Sherry Vaughn's been down there leading worship, and some of you might have seen some of it. I think it was on Facebook. And so there's things going on. And what I find out over and over by going out is I begin to talk to some of the pastors, and boy, we're not all in the same place, I'll just tell you. It's exciting for me to be able to minister here, because you make it easier to minister because of your hunger and your understanding of the ways of God. And it's not this way everywhere we go. And so there's things that we speak and say that I think sometimes I'm looking at people and I'm wondering if they even understand what I'm saying, but I seldom get that here. And I want to tell you, I commend you for your knowledge of the Word, for your keeping up with the ways of God. And it's good to be here, but it's also very much fun to go out. This week, actually, I was thinking back. I told them that, I had meetings on Tuesday, Wednesday I spoke, Thursday spoke, Friday spoke, Saturday spoke. I'll speak again this morning and tonight. But then I added to that and also went to small group. Last Sunday evening I led prayer, and Monday night was in the Grenada for 2 hours with that Zoom. And so it's, some weeks are more exciting than others, if you understand what I'm saying. But what I love about that is, and it's part of what I want to bring to you this morning, is the more that you're going to spend time with Him, the more He fills you for what you need to do. And so God's been speaking to me probably close to 2 months now. I didn't keep track perfectly, but man, it's a setup. Even with the words given this morning, there's two words that I want to speak on, but one, we're going to speak about them singly. And the first word that we're going to talk about today is the presence of God. You're not surprised. And the second one I'm going to talk to is about is power. But the idea is that they are not interchangeable, and you have to understand how you receive from God to enjoy the presence of God. And so I want to make some things clear. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about principles of the presence of God. Now, just for fun, okay, I'm going to ask you personal questions, and I expect you to participate. Okay? You with me? Let me see your hand if you heard what I said. Okay, that's how many hands I expect to be raised in the next little bit. Okay? So, in your personal relationships, how many of you actually like to be in larger groups and you don't mind being the center? Can I see your hands? You bunch of liars. Just playing with you. How many of you like small groups of fellowship, maybe 3 or 4 or 5, and you still like to be the center? Yeah, see, there's some honest folks here. And see, it doesn't mean you have to steal the show. It's not all about you, but you don't mind moving the conversation and doing that. Maybe I need to explain it more. But so what I'm saying is, in deference to that, the opposite effect of that, how many of you like to be small groups, but you like to be on the side and not have to be depended on for conversation? Wow. Okay. How many of you go one more step? You don't even like groups. You don't have friend circles. And you like it that way. See, there's hands. Facebook is a loser to these people. All I'm trying to get at, folks, I'm not trying to make somebody even funny or feel bad or anything. We have different ways and personalities of things. And yet, if we measure by somebody else, and if we get involved in what somebody else seems to do and how it works for them, we're going to get into some measurement issues. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, that's what will be the measurement of how we operate with God. I want to, this morning, talk to you about what I believe the presence of God is meant to do. Because I believe that the crazier the days get, anybody believe we're in kind of crazy days? The crazier the days get, the more you need to sense the presence of God in your life. Now I'm going to give you just a hair smidgen of what I want to bridge with power then, okay? Because you see, I believe that because of the way the church is going nowadays, we're often trying to shortcut power without presence. And you don't get power without presence. In fact, I will tell you this. The reason that Jesus came and had to spend years on the earth was not so that he could just make everything okay. People had to get used to what it was like to have God presence on the earth again and walk among them. They had to get used to it. And the only way that they could even comprehend the presence of God is if he came in a form that they could appreciate. Does that make sense to you? You see, they had the law. We knew the law didn't work. Why? There was no presence with the law that was going to cause us to desire it. Presence is all about relationship. We hear that in our circles, but I want to tell you, I don't think we get it very well. I've been married 43 years. Just about, 43 and a half, if you want to get specific. It makes us older. Got married at 3 and 4. But you see, through years, you get used to presence, and they fill niches of your life that you don't even know how to express what they do for you. But there is a presence that satisfies you in here. There's a presence that fills in the gaps of your life. There's a presence that causes you, even if you're not doing something together, it still makes you know that you're not alone. It doesn't matter. I will tell you this. I love it. My wife, when the grandkids come, she sleeps upstairs with the grandkids. That's my only resentment to my grandkids. And it's not a deep resentment. I know why she does. She loves them. You missed it. And I want you to understand something. What you have together after 43 years, I just find it so special and so precious because we know each other so well that we can bounce off of one another. We know how to cover one another. We know how to work things together. She's got her schedule. I've got my schedule. She runs the store. I run all over. And so therefore, we just run. But then when we get together, it really feels good. And we do make times. Every Tuesday morning, almost without fail, we're at the Essen House for breakfast together. And we guard that. There's certain evenings that we plan ahead and say, okay, I'm not gone, you're not working, we're going to do something that night. Why? Because I love her presence. It's real, but it's exclusive. None of you know her like I do. And none of you know me like she does. And don't you ask. That's the beauty of this. But is that what you have with God? And I believe we can sing the songs, and I believe that we can talk about things. But when you come into that place, you know whether you have an exclusive relationship with God by His Holy Spirit and through His Word. Because you see, like last evening when I was speaking in Peru, I want to tell you, you can rock the boat so easy in a church. Because they don't know me very well. And if I say some of the things there that I say here, they're going to go, I said last night, just a little nugget that I felt I just wanted to press a button. I said, you talk about Jesus living in your heart, Jesus living inside of you. I said, Jesus left. The way He lives in your heart is He was the Word of God when He came. He was the Word of God while He was here. And He continues to be the Word of God. And the Word of God dwells richly in you by faith. So He's the living Word. But who makes that real to you? Oh, yeah. The Spirit of truth. And so that's why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go. But if I go, I'm not going to leave you without somebody. I want you to have fellowship. Because you see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're not competition. There are three working one plan, and that one plan has all been geared to us. And not us. Us individually. God, in His crazy ways, can bring presence to every life. But Chris, what Chris said this morning, I'm telling you, I'm concerned with the experiential church, and especially the charismatic church that wants to tell everybody about the power of God, but we're not really talking about the presence of God. Because presence of God takes cultivation, it takes practice, it takes desire, it takes consistent discipline, it takes these things the same way it would any other relationship you have. You don't date for 2 weeks and tell her you love her and then say, let's get married tomorrow. I mean, you shouldn't. If you're here and you did, we can still do premarital counseling. Because you're going to have a learning curve. Why? You weren't ready for that relationship. You have to get to know one another. You have to know how each one receives. You have to know how to give to the needs of the other one. You have to be able to understand how your time is best spent together. And you know, in the beginning, it's like, oh, it's so great. And then you learn how to fight. We saw a video on our Valentine's banquet night. In that first year, she says, oh, I just want to be with you. And he says, oh, I love you so much. She says, your breath smells like jasmine. And I'm going, I don't know if I like jasmine, but probably not. She says, oh, come to me, come to me. And he says, after a year, it's like, go away, your breath. You see, relationships, they come into place. They're not just spoken and everything's great. Relationship. And I will tell you this. I believe that, like this area right here, You know what I love about seeing mostly children come up here and do these banners? I love a couple things about it. One, they're not afraid of this area. Adults become afraid of this area. Why? This is the area of commitment and sacrifice. It's called an altar. But when we come to worship in the altar, it gives an idea that I didn't come just to need something. I came to worship you because I want to make you great because you make me great. And that's the secret of relationship. But can we come and meditate and dwell on the goodness of God and just sit there and go, God, I don't even want to move. And I know that some of us have these experiences, but I believe that many in the church today never have had that experience, and they don't even know what it's like. So you know what presence is to a lot of people today? That's why we have extended our worship services so long. It feels so good because we can have a corporate witness to the presence of God even when certain individuals don't know an exclusive presence of God, and they get it, they feel it. But I'm telling you, that's not the design God has. And so today I want to spend a little time giving you some principles about presence. And I just want you to hear them. I'm not trying to make something more than what it is. But my concern is, just like today, God has all power. And he wants to move through his people, through his church. But I believe with all my heart that one of the reasons why we don't see more than what we'd like to in power is because we're not that familiar in presence. And if you cheat on presence, it disqualifies the beauty of the relationships. So I want you to turn with me to a couple passages of Scripture. The first one we're going to go to, these are principles of presence. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and it's on the screen for those of you who didn't bring a device or a Bible. We encourage you to bring one because sometimes you might want to make notes. One of the principles of presence is found early in the times when there were just two on the earth that were human. You know the story, so we're just going to break into the story and read this verse. You know that this is after the action of sin. And it says, and they, speaking of Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. Why did they hide? What's the short word? Sin. Do you realize that your experience and knowledge of God already knows God well enough to know that sin is an issue with him, and him being a holy God, sin will cause us to hide from the presence of God. And some people get used to sin and they want the presence of God. They actually crave the presence of God, but they're in love with sin. And what you find is then that there's this conviction that comes into your life. And instead of coming to an altar and saying, God, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. And enveloping yourself in his presence, you hide. And you know what hide does? It begins to separate you from other people. And you wonder why fellowship with other believers isn't as sweet as it used to be. Or maybe I just never feel included. Or maybe I just feel this and this and this. And yet part of the problem is, I believe that today in the Christian church, we can get so involved in secret sin and all the things that come with it that we hide, and we just think that we're so exposed that we say, man, if they see me, they're really going to see me. You see, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, it says that the man and the woman were in the garden and they were naked and they were unashamed. And yet one chapter later, with one act of sin, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. There is so much today that can distract us. There is so much that can pull on us. And there are so many ways to get involved with things that we really have to be careful and have people around us. Sin causes us to hide. And the reason is because fear begins to think that it's conspicuous. And so we start sheltering ourselves because of our shame. I want to take you to another principle, Exodus chapter 33, 12 through 15. This is a time when Moses is coming down from the mountain, and he hears a concert going on at the bottom of the mountain, and says something to Aaron. Aaron says something to him about what he thinks it is, and then Moses said, no, that's not what it sounds like to me. There's trouble down here somewhere. Moses had been on the mountaintop in the presence and recognized a different spirit. And it says this, and Moses said unto the Lord, because God had spoken to him and said, I'm going to take you into the land. I'm still going to do it. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up the people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, God, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said to him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up there. Because we recognize in his presence who we are. I am not adequate to do the work of God that he has called me to unless I find his presence for my life. And that's easy to say. But you know individually if there's a presence that pulls you into the work God has for you. And there's many in the church who are not even incorporated in the work of God. They just want the blessing of God. And that's would be a symptom of not having the presence of God. I just want to be, I want to wear the jersey, but I'm not going to be in the game. And Moses said, if you're not going to be on my team, I don't want to be on any team. I can't do what I need to do. I've already run out of my patience with these people. I can't stand this anymore. So if you're not going to go with me, don't take me there. Because I'm not able to do this journey. Well, we know what the story is. And we know that Moses believed God. And so therefore, Moses did what he was going to do. But I will tell you this. When you have experienced the presence of God, one of the marks of the presence of God is you'll recognize your inadequacies and you'll guard them. I mean, anybody could get up here and preach. But one of the things when you get up to speak and to preach is you become exposed. And now you have to live what you preach. You have to have the ability to cover yourself because your words will mean nothing if your life doesn't add up. And you've got to maintain something. And it's easy to just stay back then and shelter yourself because I don't want that much exposure. And yet the truth is, it's not just for us who get up front. All of us are the ministers of the gospel. And it takes the presence of God to empower us. I don't care if it's just one-on-one ministry. The presence of God has to be the motivation and the ability to do what we do. And if we don't practice in the presence of God, we're going to find ourselves constantly inadequate. And I'd rather point it out to you now than have you jump into what you think is the power of God only to be destroyed because you never practiced the presence. There's no shortcut to presence. I will tell you this, and please understand, all of us, the reason I asked you those questions in the beginning, we all receive differently. Sometimes we get in groups. We did this yesterday a little bit. We act like everybody sees. Okay, I want you to imagine this, and I want you to imagine this. It's okay, I guess. I'm not there. I don't see much. My revelation comes like this did. I wake up in the night, and there's words going through my head. And I'm going, okay, what am I supposed to do with that? And yet right behind those words come scriptures. And I'm going, okay, then I'm going to pay attention to this because you're already dealing with me. And then when I get up in the morning, what I have found is if he still keeps that right in front of me, then it's time to take notice and begin to get it on my notepad or on paper because I don't want that to escape. But there's sometimes when I try to forget it because that becomes a measurement for me if this is going to be very pertinent in my life. It might be a nugget, and so he'll recall that when he needs to. But if this is something that's going to be a lifeline for me and it's going to bring life into other people, he's going to remind me of that, and then I'm going to have that nugget so I can share it. When I'm on the road and I'm driving for a couple hours to get to the place that I'm going, I'm listening to worship music, I'm doing other things, and I will just tell you this, folks, I'm just going to lay it on the line this morning. You can't have other spirits incorporated into your life by other kinds of music and think that that's going to cultivate the presence of God. It does not. Things of another spirit discredit the things of the spirit. It's time that we grow up in what it takes to cultivate the presence of God. If you've got areas of struggle in your life, don't seek the freedom of it necessarily. Chase the presence of God. Because when you come into presence with him, I don't care if you just come and sit down somewhere. Open your word and say, God, all I want is I want to hear you speak. Somehow, speak to me that I know it's you and not just my mind. I will tell you this, I've prayed that many, many, many times. But after a while, you get used to that because you're just looking at this and you're going, I know that thought didn't come from me. My mind wasn't there, and that's way too rich for my mind. So that's the Lord speaking to me. If he speaks to me, what does that tell me? If my wife speaks to me and I hear it, what does that mean? We're together. I'm in relationship, but that doesn't mean we're together right there. But if I hear her voice and it's live, I've heard her voice on the phone. We're connected, but we're not in presence. But when we're in presence, I know it. You know when you're in presence, especially them relationships of your life, whether you just like most of you, small crowds, not necessarily the center, but I saw some of you and I'm going, I don't know about that. Okay, anyway, but the idea is there's still some place. I will tell you this, you were created for relationship. So whether it's one-on-one, whether it's one with three, whether it's one with 20, whether it's one with 1,000, it doesn't matter. But your relationship is going to be cultivated in the way you receive best if you'll take the time and discipline to do it. Does this make sense to you? Because you can't compare to somebody else. The presence of God to me is different than some of you who are half my age. Why? We have a longer-term relationship. I'm not better. It's a longer cultivation. Those of you who had just been married a couple years, you're not going to have the experience of 43. It's okay. But make sure that your relationship is tight, otherwise you never get to 43. How do you hear? It's a real question. How do you hear? When do you hear? What do you hear? And if you can't answer those questions, you need to sit still before the Lord and figure that out. And I'm not talking coming up here for 5 minutes and saying, okay, I will tell you, sometimes you wait a while. But if you get into a place, Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, she was saying, well, in this mountain is where we worship, and we have to do this and this and this. He goes, woman, they talked like that back then. Woman. I believe that he actually said, "Oh, woman, the time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will no longer worship in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, because the time is here when we will worship in spirit and in truth." Spirit is presence. And I've done this before here when we've sung this song. When we sing that song, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere." I will tell you this, we're not talking about this, because this you don't take with you. What you're saying is, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I'm in charge of this temple. I'm not in charge of this temple. You're in charge of your temple." And when we have agreement, then we have agreement in spirit. But it's not because it's a church building. The church building could be sold into anything else, and it would be that temple then. It's not the building that makes the presence. It's your kingdom presence in my life that's alive with me because of the Spirit of God. "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill this atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what my heart longs for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord." When is my soul satisfied? My soul is satisfied. David remarks about this over and over. David says, "It's in your presence, God, that I find my life. I don't want to go anywhere that you're not going, and I don't want to know where you're going, because that's the only place I want to be." Let's go to another one, Psalm 16:11. Some of you have this memorized. It'd be a good thing for all of you to memorize it, because it's one of those presence markers. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Thou wilt show me the path of life. Anybody want to know the path of life? I look at this group of young people all across the front here. I love your age. Love your energy. Where are you going? What are you going to do? You can follow my career path if you want to. Wouldn't suggest it. For those of you who don't know, I was a beef butcher for the first 9 years of my life. It's a career path. Some of you who like some of those bloody video games, butchering's awesome. There's plenty of blood. By the way, I had an experience this week. After almost 35, 40 years of not pulling a knife through meat, I did it again this week for the first time since, and it was actually kind of fun. And I came out with all members. But I went from a butcher to a small engine mechanic to a restaurant manager to a pastor. Does that sound like a path to any of you? Truth is, I didn't know, and I look back, and truth is, he led me. What does he lead you by? He doesn't give you long-distance instruction most of the time. He leads you day by day as you sit in his presence. If many of us could have understood that at a younger age, we'd probably be in some different places today. But because we fudged, and because we didn't listen, and we didn't practice sitting at the feet, and please understand me, that's why I've got plenty of mercy for young people. These aren't easy days, and you're going to make mistakes. Welcome. Don't ever let it shut you off from the presence of God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. How does he do that? Think about what this is saying. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. Put them together and say, what is he saying? As you spend time with me, I will unfold your steps. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand. That would kind of mean like right here, right? So sitting with me, there is pleasure forevermore. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. David wrote another psalm. You can turn to Psalm 51 if you'd like. Most of you who know your word fairly well will understand Psalm 51 because David blew it. David took another man's wife and had that man killed. Ruined his reputation, made God come and investigate his life by the prophet Nathan. And yet David knew the way back was not just hiding or carrying on without the presence of God. He very clearly said these words in Psalm 51, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. What is that a declaration of? I gave in to a wrong spirit. I wasn't cultivating your presence because this spirit wouldn't occupy me in your presence. So now I'm asking you to do something that I can't do on my own, and that is, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't allow me to be found outside of that place where you dwell. I want you back in my life, and I need you there because you're my only compass to go forward. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Does that seem crazy that he said that in the Old Testament? Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What did he equate with the presence of God? The work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament. That tells me that even communion with the law that David had, with the giftings, David was probably one who every time he was going to hear from God, he probably got the harp out. And what would he start doing? Just and pretty soon, his mind begins to hear a familiar voice because he stilled himself and began to receive in the way that he receives the presence of God. My way of receiving many times, I'll get a thought. And then with that thought will come a scripture passage. With that scripture passage almost comes a highlighted word. That sends me to my Bible program. I start searching every place that word is used, and sometimes that requires me to read 200 scriptures in a row. But when I'm reading through there, because I have centered myself on discovering what it is that God wants to speak to me, it is almost like I'll get to a certain one, and it almost, it's not highlighted, but in my mind, it becomes highlighted. I'm going, oh man, that's really good. And when he speaks that to me by his word, suddenly there's something else. And what that does is immediately triggers a thought into a pattern that sends me to a different word, and now I begin to associate some of those things. See, that's me. That's not going to be a lot of you. So don't measure by that. How do you receive in the presence of God. And I will tell you what's unfamiliar many times in the region where we are. Churches have gotten far away from just saying, I want to come and just sit. Some of you, let me just ask you a question. How many of you have never been to one of our prayer initiatives? Can I see your hand? You see, I don't even know if you know what to think. But this is like going on a personal guided tour, except there's no personal guide. There's just like whether there be footprints to where to start or whether you see the progression, there might be numbers. And all you're going to do is you're going to go in there all by yourself. And the instructions will be right there. And you'll look at this table and you'll see what it says. And it'll say, this is where we're going with this. And then there will come to a next one and you'll just begin to press there. And there might be some of you who are drawn to the second table and some of you who are drawn to the fifth table. And then there, I'm sure there will be a holy place where you're actually behind a curtain and there is probably communion in there. And then you'll come out and you'll start going more towards mission and the mission that is in front of you. And something will catch your eye more than something else. And all that is God speaking to you in the way that you receive. But you have to understand, if you're just a foreigner with God and you really haven't cultivated the voice of God in the way that you hear him, then you get into some of these things and you're going, man, that's awesome. And it feels good. But when you leave, you're not that changed. The presence of God is meant to offer us the ability to have the power of God confront me, speak to me, change me. And when you learn to love that, like you do with your spouse, you got to learn to love that. Right? You married folks? There's things that irritate you. But for the value of what you receive, irritations are small. Because the beauty of the relationship is what you crave. Do you crave the presence of God in the way you receive? Because we can have all of our activities and we can have a great service. But if I can walk out those doors and forget God till next Sunday, I don't know his presence. And you're missing the best part of who he is. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to go to Isaiah 64. We're not done, so it's going to be a little bit yet, okay? Thank you. Isaiah 64, 1 and 2 says this, and I put this in here for purpose. So you could study the presence of the Lord till tonight. Just put it in a word study. In my Bible program, all I have to do is put quotation marks around presence of the Lord in every place in Scripture where it talks about the presence of the Lord, so it'll come up. And then you can just scroll down and read and read and read. Well, how would you know what the presence of the Lord does unless you do that? Now you're going off your experience. But how do you know if your experience is what he has in mind? Where does your truth come from? I spoke to people last night in Peru. I said, the problem that I see in the church is we're taught by teachers who were taught by teachers who were taught by teachers who were taught by teachers. And pretty soon we have fourth generation teaching, and none of us have studied to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can do the same thing. Why do you think it says in the last days they're going to heap to themselves teachers when they don't want to study? I got things to do. You tell me how I need to work, and I'll do that. That's not okay. You can't trust other people for your truth because you're going to be judged by this book, not by their truth. I think we're living in a wake-up call day. Isaiah 64 says this. You know Isaiah the prophet. He's speaking for God, but he speaks to God on behalf of Israel. And he says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. Anybody prayed for that recently? I have. I might not use the word rend. And it might have been directed more towards Washington, D.C. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. as when the melting fire burneth. The fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. That's the power of his presence. He can make nations tremble. That's why we should be so captivated by his presence, is that that same person who lives on the inside of me could absolutely throw things and a nation would suddenly tremble. Look, Jonah made Nineveh tremble. I mean, they put sackcloth and ashes on and said, everybody, including the animals, stop what you're doing. We're going to fast. Why? Because somehow rebellious Jonah came with the power of the Spirit of God in him because he finally obeyed in the presence of God. I want to tell you, the presence of God can chase you down. Read that story, I believe that Jonah heard while he was in the belly of the fish. You might find yourself there sometime, but the good news is he knows where dry land is. He's able to bring you out. He's able to transform you. But I will tell you, the cultivation of the presence of God, all of us have our days. All of us have our days that it's easy to get sidelined by somebody's attitude or somebody's rejection or some circumstance that comes or a bad report. Any of us can get into that place where we just go, I don't want to hear that today. I really don't care what you say right now. I mean, to spiritual people, that probably doesn't happen. Why? We live in flesh. How many of you have been in a place where God has spoken to you and you fulfilled that and he said, now I want you to do this, this, and this? And you go, come on, do I get any time? Like me. I think I'm going to shut my phone off tonight because I heard it's going to be 60 tomorrow and there is a bicycle that I haven't been on for months. Which will probably shorten my ride. But it's crazy what you love and how things grab you. And yet you know what you enjoy. But can I tell you that the presence of God to the believer should be one of those things that absolutely, when it's real and when it's rich and when it's sweet, it's about the best thing that you could have. See, for me, I know when I'm in the zone because I can type reasonably, but I think far faster than I can type. And when God is really speaking to me, sometimes there's a flow of things. I'm going, oh God, this is so good. Slow down. It's precious. I don't ever want to lose that. And yet, am I capable? I'm no David. I love God. I know you do too. But we're flesh. And we can walk out of this stuff. And we can get distracted, or we can have relationships that are so antagonistic, or we can have a job that really throws things up in the air for us, or our finances, and if one of us is a spender and one of us is not, and we're not getting along right now, that's what you call meddling. It doesn't take that much to bring us back into the flesh. And pretty soon we think in the flesh, and we stay in the flesh. And what's never cultivated in the flesh is the presence of God. Hallelujah. I want to take you to another passage in Acts chapter 3. This one is, in my opinion, a capstone for presence. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. You realize when Acts chapter 3 is, right? It'd be right after Acts chapter 2. And that's not meant to be funny. It's meant to position you into what just happened. What just happened? You see, I just want to draw attention to it. Jesus was raised from the dead, right? Their sins had been paid for. First thing he did, he appeared to them and said, "Peace be unto you." Then one gospel says, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Why? Because the indwelling presence of God could now come in presence. And we receive the presence of God the moment that sins are removed, paid for, and we accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we say, "God, I want what you paid for." And he says, "That's why I give you the Spirit. It is meant to be presence on the inside of you." But here's where churches go off the deep end. Because the same person that said, "Peace be unto you," and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," when he breathed on them, is the one that then instructed them to tarry in Jerusalem for the second part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to give you presence, but then he wants to bring you power. But it's always presence first. And if presence isn't cultivated, they've had Jesus for 3 years. Do you think it was weird to them when they first time they was in a storm and they come to Jesus and they say, "Master, don't you care that we're going to drown here?" And what's he doing in the boat? Sleeping. And he's going, "Oh, ye of little faith." He wasn't rebuking them. I say it often. He was just saying, "You don't understand spirit life. You're simply operating in flesh life. Do you not understand I am God? This boat floats. You can't sink this ship." "Okay. Peace. Be still." And what do the disciples do? Why? They were not used to the power of God, and they had to get to see his power to get used to his presence. Because there was no presence before that. The Spirit of God would come upon people and he'd lift and he'd leave. But now they have a continual presence with them and they're going, "This is nuts. This is crazy." And then they're walking down the road and some leper approaches them. They're going, "Oh, hey, you get away." Jesus says, "It's all right. What do you want?" "What?" "I want to be clean, and I know you can make me clean if you're willing." "I'm willing. Be clean." There's the power of God. Their reaction was in the flesh because they didn't understand the power of his presence. There's many who we don't understand the power of his presence, and so he wants to show us his power, not so we think we just get it immediately, but so that we can understand this is how it is to operate in the Spirit. And when we get used to presence, then he says, "Okay, I want to introduce you to power." He says, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The promise of the Father, he called it. And yet the church splits over what is already promised. If it's a promise of the Father, what does that mean? It means it was planned from the beginning that he was going to impart his Holy Spirit in power, not just in presence. But you're not going to shortcut power without presence. Listen to what Acts says in Peter's message right after the day, on the day of Pentecost. Repent you therefore and be converted. Have a brand new mind brought into you, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I believe that one of the neatest, sweetest activities of the Spirit of God is that refreshment that comes into your spirit when you are with Him and He is with you and you're conscious of Him and He's ministering to you and you just feel like this. You're going, I mean, we sing it. No place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be than here in your love. What does His love indicate? Relationship. Presence. Not singing it, living it. Because when we know His presence, we know Him. When we know Him, He knows us. When we are in mutuality, we're connected to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who created all that is, but wants to know me and wants me to know Him. That's the beauty of presence. Presence fills me up so that I can gain understanding, because the mission will be secured in power, but not without presence. Part of the reason the church is not fulfilling the mission of God is because we lack the presence of God personally. That's why we love good services. That's why we are so popular on YouTube with the big ones that have all the paid worship people and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, it's awesome. It's great. But then we think that that's life. And then we think that that's the reality of what Christianity is, instead of finding it in the closet or in your own private time, or even when you're in your vehicle, if you've got a 15-minute drive going somewhere and you're saying, God, I don't want the radio on right now. I want to hear you. I need to hear you. The other side of that coin, and this is where I believe that much of the church is today without the power of the Holy Spirit. If all we seek is presence, we will get used to the walk of presence, but we'll lose ground in mission, and we won't be attracted to the responsibility of souls. His presence in me is supposed to so satisfy me that I now want to give presence to somebody else because I want them to be satisfied the way I am satisfied. That's why at this prayer initiative that's coming, it's all about the harvest. Because Jesus, it's all about the harvest. He said, say not that there are yet 4 months to harvest. He said, won't you lift up your eyes? He said that 2,000 years ago. The harvest is white and ready for harvest because there's always people needing what you possess. But if you have the presence of God as a witness in your life, man, you can't go wrong. I want you to stand with me if you would. I understand if you got to go, you got to go. I will say this, just make sure you got to go. It's not dinner time. Presence time. We have to learn a spiritual activity that doesn't run on a clock. If my life is run on a clock, I will not enjoy the presence of God. And please understand me, that's why if people have to go, they have to go. People make plans. It's all right. We're going to sing a song. But I want to challenge you with something. I'm alarmed at the days we're living in. But my security is not of the days, nor of what I think might happen in a couple years, or 4 years, or 10 years. Scripture says that the days of Noah are coming again. Scripture says that there's going to be perilous times that are going to come, and it's going to change hearts and attitudes, and it's going to get real dark. Now, how do we live in dark days? I will tell you the marks of how to live in dark days, and I'll give you clues to it real quick. Joseph. Isaiah. Daniel. Elijah. Elisha. Every one of the minor prophets. They had to learn how to incorporate the presence of God. Can you imagine a Joseph? 17 years old, sold by his brothers. 30 years old by the time he gets to the end game. And yet able to speak to his brothers a few years later and say, but what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Why? Because he actually used me to save you, and you thought you sold me. Actually, he sold me so that I could save you. Don't be upset. I get it. I see the big picture. It's all right. You see, when you can have that kind of attitude towards what's going on in your life, because all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose, you'll only find that to be true if you know the presence of God, because there's going to be times when the trouble looks bigger than God at times, and you have to look at that and say, but I know that all things work together for good. And I am one of the loved, and I am one of the called according to his purpose, so therefore I settle myself in what's happening. When I know that I'm going to speak the word of God, I expect God to use that word to speak to people's hearts and lives. So that's why this morning I'm going to ask you, I'm not telling you to come and just say, hey, well, let's have everybody come to you. No. People who want the presence of God to be more than what it is, or you just don't even know how to cultivate the presence of God. That's what this is for. Don't be judged by one other person. If it's not there for you to come, good. If you're satisfied, and please know that I believe there are people who should be satisfied with their walk, that they're cultivating the presence of God. But I believe that in our day, many people who would associate themselves as Christians and attend church don't know the presence of God. So if that's you, I'm not going to come and lay hands on you, nor is somebody else. You're going to talk to him, because it's not our presence you want, it's him. You open your mouth and you speak to him and you tell him what you want him to be in your life, and then be quiet for a little while and let him speak to you. And don't be in a hurry. Is that clear enough instruction? And if you want to sing for a while and then you want to sit down and sing, if you want to leave, if you need to leave, nobody's going to watch you. But if you want what I've talked about this morning and you need it in your life, then I want you to come while we sing, my sister. And just we'll just keep on while there's people.
Jesus, you're the